I'm just going to pray first. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the one that we can rejoice in.
Amen.
Lord, we always have a reason to rejoice with you.
Thank you.
And I want to pray, would you come and would you fill us now? Lord, we want to hear your voice. Lord, I don't just want to do a clever sermon. I don't just want clever words. Lord, I want you to come and speak to us. I want you to come and work in our hearts, Lord. Would you come and be among us? Amen.
Amen.
We've been doing a series on Philippians. I don't tend to write the words up because then I get completely mixed up with trying to click at the right place and read. So if you've got your Bibles, can you look at Philippians 4? We're looking at verses 2-9. I entreat Euda, apparently. Euda is the pronunciation that I've
Yoda.
Yoda, no. And Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we've been going through the book of Philippians. We're almost at the end of that. Nigel has the pleasure of concluding that next week. But some of the background we've been looking at is that Paul is writing this book. It's a letter, and he's writing it whilst he's on house arrest. And it's quite extraordinary, because I don't really know what I would write if I was under arrest. I don't think I'd write a letter like this, a letter full of encouragement. I think I'd write a letter full of moanings, to be honest. There's rats in my cell, there's all of this. I'd write about those things, but we don't see any of that. Instead, Paul encourages the church. The main focus really is that he does this whole thing of saying, don't focus on circumstances, but look up. And I guess if you are under house arrest, then that's probably a good thing to do. If you looked at your circumstances, you would get pulled down. But he says, look up to Jesus instead. And last week, Phil looked at that whole sense of running the race, which is focused on that, actually. You look at the goal. The goal helps you to keep on pushing on, no matter what's happening. You are to forget what's behind, forget the positives and negatives, and push forward to Jesus. So that's where we are today, is looking at that. So I've kind of split this up into three main areas. I'm looking at the disagreement that happens. I'm looking at anxiety. And I'm looking at rejoicing. So I found some pictures, if this works. Nope. Yeah, it's on. Is it in? I think you're going to have to click for me. So I don't know if this is a true picture of these two ladies, but it's the best one I could find on the internet. So what we've got at the start here is two ladies disagreeing with each other. And it's quite ironic, because when I had a look to see what their names mean, apparently one of them means something along the lines of sweet-smelling fragrance. And the other one means something along the lines of friendly. So it's quite ironic that the two of these ladies are in disagreement with each other. When we look a little bit more at these two, we find that actually these are two ladies who have labored for the gospel as fellow workers with Paul. So it's not as if they're two horrible random people who have come along each other. Actually, they're people who have been fellow labourers with Paul, people who have been with him. So these aren't strangers to the gospel. These are people who know the gospel and have shared it with other people. But somehow, they're now in disagreement with each other. And that disagreement is to a point that Paul feels it's important enough to actually name them and encourage them to be united again. I think it's quite interesting that Paul doesn't actually take sides here. So he doesn't say, like, you need to say sorry to this one for what you've done. And also, when we look at it, there's an equal emphasis on them. So if you look at it, it says, I entreat Yoda, and I entreat Sintishi. So the focus is on two of them. It doesn't say, I tell this one. He says, I entreat you and I entreat you. There's an equal emphasis on them both to deal with it. There's not this sense of, I know what this issue is about, and actually this person's right. You know, there's 70% right on this issue and 30 on that. Yeah. Instead, there's an equal emphasis. You're in disagreement with each other. Come back together.
Yeah.
When we look at disagreement, it's quite an interesting one to explore. I found some interesting sort of quotes as I looked at it. So Billy Graham obviously passed away quite recently, and his wife was asked, now, did you ever disagree with each other, or was it a life full of unity? And her quick response was that if they never had disagreement, what was the point in there being two of them, if they were always going to agree? And I think that's quite a good point to remember, because often we think that there'll be happiness and never disagreeing with each other. And I hear some couples saying, oh, we never argue. That's nonsense. You know, you're obviously not talking to each other then. And found this one as well, so it's taking a while to open this up. This one was from Tozer. I know that Jonathan likes a bit of Tozer, so you need to put a little bit into your sermon so that he listens to your sermons. So he said this: some misguided Christian leaders feel that they must preserve harmony at any cost, so they do everything possible to reduce friction. They should remember that there is no friction in a machine that has been shut down for the night. Turn off the power and you will have no problem with moving parts. Also remember that there is a human society where there are no problems. Do you know where that is?
Cemetery.
Well said. Cemetery. So the dead have no differences of opinion. They generate no heat because they have no energy and no motion. But their penalty is sterility and complete lack of achievement. What then is the conclusion of the matter? The problems are the price of progress. That friction is the concomitant of motion. That a live and expanding church will have a certain quota of difficulties as a result of its life and activity. A spirit-filled church will invite the anger of the enemy. So actually, is this disagreement an awful thing? I don't think it is. We are going to have friction. We are going to have times that we rub each other up the wrong way. I know I'm very good for doing that. This is likely to happen if we're alive. But actually, what Paul does here, he doesn't tell them off for the disagreement. He tells them off for the way that they're staying in disagreement. And invites them to agree. What he says here is about agreeing in the Lord. He doesn't say agree on the issue, he says agree in the Lord. Because it's agreeing in the Lord that we can do. I will do. So Nigel supports Wolverhampton Wanderers. And I support Cardiff City. At the moment, Wolverhampton Wanderers are only 3 points ahead of us.
6 weeks, but you didn't play today.
I'm classing it as 3 because we're going to win that game in hand. But we've got a bit of a tussle going on towards the end of the season there, yeah, as to what will happen. If I choose Cardiff City to be the biggest issue, then I'll be in disagreement with Nigel. But I can choose to have disagreements with Nigel about who is the best team in the championship, but we can agree in the Lord. Doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, but we need to agree in the Lord to bring unity. We are brothers and we are fellow labourers in the gospel. And if you look at Paul's intention here, his intention is around causing them to be united, to agree. And actually that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to restore people. He came to restore people to God. And he came to restore people to each other, to break down those walls of division, to break down the hostilities.
Yeah.
And that's what we're called to do,
yes,
is to break those down. See if this works. Yes. So there's this phrase in some translations are saying, be a companion, and others are saying, be a true yoke fellow. In my Bible, it's got companion, and then in the subnote, it says yoke fellow. So what is this whole sense of being a yoke fellow? So this here is the yolky bit. It's not the yellow bit in your egg. It's this. It's about you both wear this wooden thing, and it brings you together in order to hold the weight of something and bring that along together. That's what it's about. And there's that sense that if we see that people are in disagreement with each other, then be a yoke fellow. Go and help them. Carry the load of that and restore them back. And it's interesting around what to do there. It's around helping them to agree in the Lord. I think often we can perhaps slip into a tendency of coming and trying to deal with a disagreement between people by going and listening to both sides of the argument. But Paul doesn't do that here, and I don't think we should do that. Is it really important to know both sides of the argument? Or is it more important to encourage them to look at what they agree on? That the fact that they are brothers, the fact that they are to be united in Jesus.
Yeah. Very good.
Don't take sides and don't take account. Point people to Jesus instead. They may never agree the point, but they will agree on Jesus. It's that phrase, isn't it, which we're going to come to shortly as we do the series on the regions beyond values, that we're here for each other's success. In Mark 10, we find that the disciples are disagreeing with each other and talking about which one of them is the greatest. Jesus' response is, it's not about that. It's about serving each other. If you want to be great, serve. Don't elevate yourself. And often these disagreements are to do with credit that someone has. It could be that I do something and I get the credit for it. Or it could be that myself and Phil are doing something. I've done all the hard work and Phil gets all the credit. Am I going to feel hard done by with that? Or do I look at the fact and go, actually, the gospel was advanced?
Yes.
Is it important who gets the credit for it?
True.
In 1 John 4, we're told that God lives in us through the love that we have for each other. And often we kind of lose that, and we look at the things as being important, but actually it's more important to work together. There's that phrase, wasn't it, that we can do more together than we can apart. That's another New Frontiers thing. And it's so true that there's only so much I can personally do myself. I'm not good at everything. There's some things I'm good at, one or two, but I'm not good at everything, and I can't do everything. But together we can do so much. And what differences do is that they cause us to be fractioned, they cause us to be disjointed, and they limit our effectiveness. What I'd like to do in a moment is if I can do a practical demonstration. Nigel, you love doing these, so I'm going to get you up, as you always get other people up. Can you come up here, please? And Come by here. So if you can turn around and face me.
Oh, yes, okay.
Face me by there, that'd be lovely.
Yeah.
And Phil, Could you come up? And could you also face me, but behind Nigel, please?
Good job we coordinated our jumpers, Nigel. It's a bit embarrassing.
Do you want me to go out?
No.
Yes.
If you and I are disagreeing,
yes.
Can we see Phil behind you? Can we talk to him and can we share the gospel with him?
No.
Can I?
Yes.
The answer's no.
Oh, sorry.
Because I can't see his face because
Oh, sorry.
Because I can only see your face. Your face is in the way. Help me out here, Nigel.
Okay.
Help me out here.
All right, okay.
Okay.
So that's little Phil.
I'll prompt you.
Okay. So
if you and I are in disagreement.
Yes, we're in disagreement.
Then it's limiting our effectiveness in sharing the gospel,
it
isn't it?
It definitely is.
But if you come and stand here, yep. Can we both see Phil?
We can.
Can we both talk to Phil?
Yes, shall we?
No. So if we are standing together, then this is what happens. So the yoke is there for this ploughy bit to be put behind us, and we carry that load together,
okay.
And we plough the ground, and we are fruitful in the gospel because we're working together to share the gospel. But if we disagree,
yeah.
It limits our effectiveness with the gospel. You can take your seats. You can give them a round of applause if you want. No. And I want to suggest that it is like that. I know that was a little bit funny getting people up, but actually this is what it's about. That disagreement blocks the advance of the gospel. And if the church in general, I'm not just saying about Gateway Church here, but if the church, big church, spent as much time working together on advancing the gospel as we do on disagreeing with each other, then we would be so much more fruitful in sharing the gospel.
Yes, I agree.
We need to lose those disagreements and come on to being united on the big thing. We need to agree in the Lord.
Very good, Lord. Very good.
And there's that phrase here saying, let your reasonableness be known to all. And what's that mean? Does it mean being a walkover with everything? No. But what it does mean is that we should be making it clear to as many people as we can, to everyone that we meet, that we're on their side. That we're working with them, not against them. And that's what we've done in the town, isn't it? As we've been looking at what we do in our community, it's going, we're here to work with you. We're here to help you. Does it matter who gets the credit for that? If we work with a Methodist church on something in the town, does it matter if all over Facebook it says, well done to the Methodist Church for what they did? No. It really doesn't matter. Because it's more important that we've gone and that we've helped and that we're helping to advance the gospel. It's more important to work together. And the ultimate answer to all of this is about rejoicing in the Lord together. Someone once gave me advice when I was disagreeing with someone in Coventry. I'll tell you his name because some of you know him, Gareth. Myself and Gareth, we're quite fiery people. That's probably the Welshness in us, the South Walian in us in particular. So we lived together for a couple of years and we very often saw our differences as being the biggest thing. We wound each other up the wrong way. Now, someone encouraged us to pray more together and to worship more together. And it had a massive impact because our eyes were no longer on our disagreements. If you're rejoicing in the Lord together, you're united because you're looking at Him. You're not looking at this, you're looking at Him. And, you know, some advice that we were given about relationships was that sense of around that triangle view that's given in marriage prep. Did you get that in your marriage prep? Nigel and Kelly. The whole sense of this triangle picture that actually the closer that you are worshipping Jesus together, then the closer you are together. Does that make sense? But the further apart you are from worshipping Jesus together, the further you are apart from each other, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So I think that's why Paul encourages us to rejoice in the Lord together and always, is that actually that's a good way to bring us together again. So the next issue is anxiety. I quite liked this. So anxiety is an issue that Jesus talks about quite a lot, and he says, do not be anxious. So we've got in Matthew 6, we've got that famous one of talking about, don't be anxious about what you will wear, about what you will have to eat. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about that. This morning, I was throwing food out for the birds. They didn't have to worry about that. They just fly around and then there's food for them. I provided that for them. The other one then is in Mark 4. We find that there's the storm, and Jesus gets up, commands the storm to finish, and he goes, why are you anxious? You know, this is what Jesus does, is that in the face of the things that cause us most to worry, he comes out and says, don't be anxious. Now, some of you know what I do for a job. I spend most of my time helping people with anxiety and helping them to overcome that. I see people who are very close to taking their lives because of the place that anxiety has become in their life. They are so trapped in that thinking of the worries that they've got and the mental pain that they're in, that they think it's better that they're no longer here. So for me, if it's as simple as saying, don't be anxious, I would be able to see so many more people if that's all that I had to do. But Jesus here is saying, do not be anxious. So what's that about? If we look at what anxiety is first, I think it helps. So that's a person with like, their skin on.
Thank you.
Okay. So,
red thing. Where is that?
Sorry?
Attached by a big red thing.
That's supposed to be like your heartbeat like that. So what you've got in terms of anxiety, anxiety is a normal reaction to stimulus. So if we have something which is frightening or alarming, it triggers a response in our body. This is a physiological response. So the best one that we tend to use is around a lion. So if a lion was to walk into here now, if Chester Zoo, one of their lions went on the walkabouts and it found its way here, came in because it's an automatic door at the front. So if it then walked in through into this room, that would invoke this response in us. So fear hits us. Our brain looks at that and goes, this is a scary thing. And then something goes off in our body. Adrenaline is released, which causes our heart rate to increase. It causes our breathing to go quite shallow and fast. All of our blood is kind of channeled into our muscles away from things that we don't need, because you don't need to eat a hamburger or anything like that when you see a lion. So all of your blood is moved out to your muscles rather than your digestion and things like that. You find that your pupils dilate so that you can see much more clearly. You find that you're more responsive. Your hearing becomes more acute so that you can hear the dangers around you. There's all sorts of physical responses to that. Now, the people I see are stuck in that state, of that anxious state, and struggle to get out of that, because that is an appropriate response to something that's an immediate danger. But the difficulty is that we often get that response to everyday stressors. So it could be, for example, that every time you look at your bank balance, that invokes that response. If it's a lion, it's okay, because that fight or flight response helps you. You're either running out of the room, or Jonathan, because he's brave, is going to single-handedly take on that lion and fight it. But when it comes to looking at your bank balance, if you did that when you walk into NatWest, or fighting the machine or running away from it, people might think that there's something wrong. It's a useful response when it's an immediate danger we need to deal with, but it's not useful when it's looking at that. But all of us, I would say, would experience some level of anxieties. So it could be about your finances, about pension funds, it could be about university fees. Another one could be about family. So it could be that the situations in your family that you start to worry about, what's going to happen in terms of the choices they make, what's happening with so-and-so as they're getting older. It could be your own health. You wonder what that spot is. Is that something that's sinister? Could be a job situation, or even the world's news. As you look at the whole Russia thing this week, you start to get concerned about that, or about Trump. You know, there's all sorts of things for you to get anxious about. And I would want to say that I'm pretty sure if I asked you to put your hands up if you've ever been anxious, I'd have 100% of people that would say you've been anxious. So, therefore, how can Jesus have the audacity to say to us, don't be anxious about anything, if this is something which is a normal physiological response and all of us have experienced this? I want to say that the key comes down to this phrase of the Lord is at hand. The NIV says it differently and says the Lord is near. There's two different ways to interpret it. Some people interpret this as meaning that the end is near. So the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near, because the end times are coming. Yeah. And that is a way that Paul talks quite frequently in his letters, is around the end times are coming, so put things in perspective. And I think it does, that if we look at our bank balance and get concerned about it, actually don't worry, because the end is coming at some point. So what are you worrying about? But I want to say that I think it's in another perspective. This is the focus I'm going for, is that the Lord is near to you. That sense of, like in Psalm 145, where it says that the Lord is near to all who call on him. And I think that helps to change our perspective as we face anxieties, as we face different situations, is that if we know that the Lord is near us, if we know that he comes to those who call on him, it actually changes those situations. John 14, I find super helpful with that as well, that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is with you, that he's not leaving you as an orphan, but actually the Holy Spirit comes to be with you. And as Callie talked about earlier on, it's not that the Holy Spirit now lives just in a physical place. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Yeah. So he's with you in all of these situations. Mm-hmm. So finances, family, health, job, all of those situations, you're not facing those alone, but you're facing those with God living in you, the Holy Spirit living in you. He is near to you. Just as you look at something like that picture which we're reminded as a church to look at of Jesus clothed in his armor, actually as we face challenges in our future as a church, do we need to worry about those if Jesus goes in front of us? He's armed to the teeth. That's who he is. Do I need to worry about these situations that come up in my life? No, if Jesus is with me, I turn to him. The biggest issue around anxiety is that it entered that moment that Adam ate of the fruit of the tree. Mm. Because what that did is it gave us knowledge of all of those things that God knows. So it gave us knowledge that we didn't actually need and we can't do anything with. It means that I have suddenly got my eyes open to all of these issues, but I'm not all powerful, so I can't deal with them myself. So there's this huge gap between the things that I know and the things that I'm able to have control over. I can see that there's an issue with Trump, but I can't sort that out because I don't have the power to do it. And that's where anxieties come from, is the knowledge of something, but the inability to sort it out myself. That's why we've got the Sabbath. We've not got the Sabbath just to have like a holy day and do nothing on it. But it's to teach us that actually the world keeps on going without us. God sustains all of that. If I rest for a day, if I'm off work still goes on without me.
Yeah.
I'm there for 5 days a week. I'm not there for 7 days a week. It's quite interesting that when I talk to people, I say that it's a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week service. And I always do the caveat because it always comes out of my mouth. I always say, but I'm not here 24/7, but the team is. But I have my days off. But God never has a day off. And again, the problem is that we think that we have to answer it. We think that we're the ones who are all powerful. Yeah. We need to remember that He's the one who's all powerful. So Paul tells us here to that there's keys in the way that we respond to anxiety. He says that we should pray. And he tells us to pray in two ways. He tells us to thank God for everything, and he tells us to ask Him for everything. And I think the beauty of that is that if we're thanking Him for everything, it reminds us that He is a God who provides. And then if we're asking Him for everything, it means that we realize that it's not down to us that these things come. Yeah. Remember those very early days of praying for the things we didn't have? Yeah. We prayed for coffee cups because we didn't have them. Yeah. And God provided for them. Yeah. And we need to be a praying people because it helps us as we thank Him for everything He's done. It lifts our faith. And as we ask Him for everything, not just the things that we don't think we can provide. If we ask Him for everything, it helps us to realize that He is the one who provides. The second bit of that as well is that there's that encouragement for us to look at what we're thinking about. So where are our thoughts? Where's our thoughts and attention? Again, in my line of work, we often get people to look at positive statements and to look at the flip side of what could happen. Because when you're highly anxious, you only think about negatives. So we try and flip that round to look at the positives. But what we've got here is that the encouragement is to meditate on all of this good stuff, whatever is honourable, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, to think on those things. Yeah. It's to lift our eyes from what is in front of us, to lift our eyes on something that's incredible, to start to think of things that will fill our hearts with praise, as Joe has encouraged us to do this morning. As I was praying earlier, I saw a picture of worry beads. And I had to kind of investigate what those are a bit more. So worry beads are different to like a what's it called? The rose. Yeah, it's worry beads are different to that. So worry beads are something which tends to be used in like the Greek Orthodox Church. They're just something that you hold and you flick through your fingers to pass time. Now, I just got that sense that actually there's some people who might be one, might be others, who that's what they do. That actually worries become their occupation. That it's just being in that state of flicking through those, rather than the difference with that and a rosary is that they pray. They pray for those issues. They pray for each of their concerns. Whereas a worry beads are just something that you don't pray about, it's something that you just hold in your hand. And I sense that some people have got that fear that if they don't think about these things, then something bad will happen. I believe that God wants to release people from that this morning. There's this phrase here as well about the peace of God. It talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will come to you. And I think that that's important. That it's not that God breaks in and He gives you a solution to the anxiety you're in. It's that peace comes in which surpasses the understanding of that situation. It's that you haven't got a solution to it, but you have in that He's stood with you, so you know you can face this. And I love this phrase here. So someone talked about that bit of that He will guard your hearts and your minds with that peace. And so it's almost that there's a garrison there, that there's this massive amount of troops which have been stationed around your heart and your mind. That's what God does. That's why He says that you don't need to be anxious. It's because He will guard your hearts and your minds with peace. That's why this is about the Holy Spirit coming and living in you, is that He actively guards your heart and your mind against the anxieties. And then finally, joy. We talked about this earlier. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Joy is the answer. Often we think, well, I'm not going to be happy today because I've got this situation going on, I've got that situation on. It feels wrong if I lift my hands or if I'm happy because of this situation. But actually, Paul continually repeats, rejoice. He continually encourages the church to have joy. But yet he has some extraordinarily difficult situations he lives in. And what he says is that you should have joy, rejoice in the Lord. And it seems contradictory, doesn't it? The man who faces some of the most challenging circumstances that man has ever faced is the one who tells us, probably more than anyone, to be joyful. And I want to say that I think that's because his joy comes from somewhere else. His joy doesn't come from his circumstances. His joy comes from knowing that deep down, all is well between him and God. And that's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from our salvation, as Nigel was talking about earlier. Our joy comes from salvation, not from circumstance. Psalm 43 says, why are you so downcast, my soul? Hope in God. And that's what we need to do. We end up responding to the circumstances that we see, and it affects our spiritual state. But we need to catch ourselves and go, no, again, I will hope in God. There's always a reason to hope in God. You know, our worship was full of that this morning, wasn't it?
Yes.
Hope in him. Rejoice in him. Lift your eyes to him. It was all there. Psalm 103 says, forget not all his benefits. That's what this is about, is reminding ourselves of the reason to praise him. So what we can do is, as a family, isn't it? That phrase of being here for each other's success. If I notice Nigel coming in looking miserable, if that's because Wolves have lost to Cardiff in a couple of weeks' time, that's fine, I'm not going to do anything about that. But if I notice Nigel looking miserable, I've got two choices. I can join him in being miserable, and I can say, oh, what's wrong? Oh, you know, and I can be miserable with him. Or I can listen to what he's concerned about, but then encourage him to hope in God. I can encourage him to lift up and to be full of joy. Let's rejoice together. Stephen Hawking passed away this week. Again, I don't think many people have managed to avoid that news. And lots of his inspirational quotes have come up. And one of the most used phrases that has come around this week has been, remember to look up at the stars and not down at your feet. Wonder at what makes the world exist. And I want to change just one word in that. Remember to look up at the stars and not down at your feet. Wonder at who makes the world exist.
Very good.
And it's so true. We can get so caught up in looking down here. But if we look up at the one who has made the world, who has made the world exist and sustains the world, it changes everything, surely. It changes our focus from circumstances, and it changes our focus onto wondering at this incredible one. Let's not wonder at issues. Let's not get caught into issues. Let's lift our eyes and wonder at him instead. So in summary, my sort of encouragement is for us to be a people who lift our eyes and who lift each other's eyes. Let's be a people who rejoice together. Let's be a people who rejoice in the Lord always. Let's be a people full of the Spirit. That's one of the keys here, isn't it? That if we're a people full of the Spirit, the Lord is near us. And as we face these situations, we know that we're not doing them alone. And that phrase again of, we're here for each other's success. So let's truly be here for each other's success. It's not about an issue. We're here to agree in the Lord. There's two things I particularly want to encourage. Is that if you know that you're in disagreement with someone and that's causing a conflict, can I encourage you this morning to put that right? So I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm not going to say, if you're in disagreement, come here, bring the person who you're in disagreement with. I'm not going to do that. But can I just encourage you to make a decision this morning that you're going to put that right? Because actually, the issues are not important. The issues are not more important than people. And the issues are not more important than the gospel. And issues are not more important than agreeing in the gospel. And then the second one is that whole sense of rejoicing. I think it's fairly normal for all of us to at times find that circumstances cloud our vision of Jesus. I think all of us could probably respond to that if I asked all of us to, you know, anyone who experiences that to come out and we'll pray for you. But I do believe that there's some people who that is particularly true for. That if you're here and you feel that circumstances are so far here that you just can't lift your head and that you can't see beyond to God, then I'd love to pray for you this morning and stand with you. I'd love to do what we've got on there of standing with you and praying for you. So if that's you, as we sing, can you come?